If you would, I'd like you to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians. We are taking a pause this week from our regularly scheduled program. You know that we're studying verse by verse through the book of Romans, but today's a special day, isn't it? Today is Resurrection Sunday, and man, we had a special day. What a special day for Lisa as she followed the Lord in believer's baptism. And I thought it was just really fitting with it being Resurrection Sunday and it being a day that we got to have a baptism and see the picture of the resurrection right there in front of us, that we should talk about baptism today. So we're in the book of 1 Corinthians today. Just for a brief moment, I want us to look at chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're going to look at the first four verses. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4 says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." That's important. You might want to highlight that word. You might want to circle that word. I encourage you to use your Bibles. Those Bibles are a handbook for us in life. And I would encourage you to maybe highlight or circle that word gospel. This is the gospel. I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you. This is Paul speaking to the Corinthian church, which also ye have received. Listen, if you're saved today, it's because you've received the gospel. So we better know what the gospel is. If you are not saved today, in other words, if you've not been saved from the penalty of your sin, and that penalty is death, and we'll talk more about that as we go on through today's sermon, but if you're not saved, it means you are still going to face the penalty of sin, and that is death. And so you have to receive something, and that something is the gospel. And Paul says to the Corinthian church here that I am going to preach to you the gospel which ye have received and wherein you stand. Do you stand on the gospel? What are you standing on for your salvation? That's what I was talking to Lisa about up there. If she was standing on her baptism, she's not saved. If she was standing on her religion, she's not saved. But if she's standing on the gospel, if she's standing on Jesus Christ for her salvation, then she's saved. What are you standing on today? Paul says here to the Corinthian church that they were standing. He says, I know, I've preached the gospel to you and you've received the gospel and you're standing on it. Verse 2, by which also ye are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, unless you just, you didn't really believe it. Right? You can hear the gospel and say, oh, I believe that. But if you have not received it into your innermost being, if you have not invited Jesus Christ into your heart, you can believe it's true all day long. It doesn't change anything until you've received it into your innermost being. And so he says, unless you've believed it in vain, unless you haven't really believed it, verse 3. And here comes the gospel, verse 3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. There's the gospel, folks. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I don't know if you noticed that, but that's three. Three is all over the Bible, right? You and I, we talked about that last week. You and I are triune. Body, soul, and spirit. God is triune. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Three is all over in Scripture. And here we have it again. He was dead, buried, and resurrected. He rose again the third day according to Scriptures. Baptism illustrates the gospel then. We need to see that baptism illustrates the gospel. It illustrates in a very vivid way. You can't help but have seen it this morning, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Genesis chapter 17, verse 10 and 11 says, "This is my covenant which ye shall keep." Here, God is talking to the Israelite people. We looked at this verse, I believe, just last week. He says, "This is my covenant. I've made an agreement between you and me, between the Israelite people and God. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Every man child among you shall be circumcised, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token, a symbol of the covenant betwixt me and you. Circumcision was a symbol of the covenant agreement between God and his chosen people, the Israelites, the Jews. Similarly, the act of baptism, the ordinance of baptism, is also a symbol. But symbolism means nothing if there has not been some inner change, a change on the inside. Romans chapter 2, verse 28 and 29. Says, for he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. Listen, I can say I'm a Jew all day long, but if I'm not a Jew on the inside, I'm not a Jew. You can call yourself a Christian, but if you've not received Jesus Christ on the inside, you're not a Christian. You might be very religious. You might even be a wonderful, nice person. But notice what it says. He is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit. Heart and spirit. That's your soul and your spirit. That's your innermost being. That's who you are. Thank God this body is not who you are. It's just what contains who you and I are, right? I'm looking forward to getting a body that doesn't have so much pain and suffering. I'm looking forward to getting a body where I won't have to watch my loved ones die and then be so long without them until I can rejoin with them in heaven. I'm looking forward to the getting rid of my flesh, this body that sins so often. Circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, your innermost man, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. Baptism illustrates our death to sin. Baptism illustrates the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But baptism also illustrates our death to sin and our resurrection to newness in life. Baptism is the external expression of an internal transformation. And so my question for you, have you been transformed? Have you been transformed? Or are you still in your sin? Have you been changed from the inside? You can say and call yourself whatever you want, but it's what you are on the inside. And so again, as we get ready to go into the depth of this sermon, I ask you, have you been transformed? Let's pray. God, I thank you for your grace and your mercy. You created us to worship and serve you, and we chose instead as human beings to worship and serve ourselves. And instead of just ending it all, you provided a way for us to be reconciled, to be brought back into a relationship with you. You sent your Son to die on the cross as a perfect sacrifice for our sins. And so because you are perfect, you were able to pay that price for our sins. Your blood was shed to pay the price for our sins. And you conquered that penalty by coming back to life. And then you offer us the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, freely. You offer it to us at a great expense to you. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person in this room today who has asked you to come into their heart personally. But I'll bet, God, in a crowd even this size, that there are some here who have never asked you to come into their heart. Maybe they've read your Bible, and maybe they've been in church before, and they've heard this maybe similar message, God. But they've never asked you to come into their heart to be their personal Lord and Savior. I pray that today would be that day. What a beautiful Resurrection Sunday it would be. But Lord, I pray for each of us here as Christians. Most of us have heard this message or one just like it almost every Easter and multiple times throughout the year. I pray, God, today we would hear something different. we would hear something that maybe our hearts had not been pricked by before, and that we'd be motivated to stand up, to stand firmly on your word and go out into this world and faithfully serve you, God, to put you in first place in our lives and reach others with the message of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of your Son. In Jesus' name we pray, for your honor and glory. Amen. All right, first let's understand that there cannot be a resurrection if there's not death. You know, we don't look forward to death, and it's very painful when someone we love and care for dies. But we have to understand this very most basic principle. Without death, there cannot be a resurrection. In the beginning, the Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God. But I often wonder, do we know what that means? Do we know what Scripture says about being created in the image of God? So I want to pause for a minute there, and I want to take a look at that. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." So what does it mean to be created in the image of God, if that's how God created us? Well, it means, according to Scripture, it means three different things, really. There's the number three again. First of all, we need to understand something. God is eternal. Did you see what it said there in Genesis 1:27? So God created man in his own image. John chapter 1, verse 1 gives us a little more detail on that. In John 1:1, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In the beginning was the Word. Did you hear that? Don't skip past that. Here's what you need to see in that. In the beginning, God was already there. Did you see it? You see, God has no beginning. We can't possibly understand that. You know why? Because you and I have a beginning. That tree out there, the grass out there, everything out there has a beginning. But God does not. God created it all in the beginning. God made a beginning, and he was there already to make it. God is eternal. You ready for this? God never began, and God will never end. Okay, we can count on that. Now, that's hard for us to understand because we have an ending, or do we? Our body will one day die. We need to stop looking at that as the end. It is not the end. It's the beginning of the greatest part of your life there ever will be. Thank you. That's the beginning of eternity for you and I. That's the beginning of eternity for you and I. But understand something here. Like God, God is eternal. He has no beginning and he has no ending. You and I have a beginning, but like God, we have no ending. We are eternal once we are conceived. At the moment of conception, you become an eternal being. You will always be. The question is, where will you be? For always, forever, for eternity. Will you spend eternity suffering in hell apart from God, or will you spend eternity in bliss, in joy, in happiness, in the very presence of God? Here's the point. God is eternal. And once you are conceived, you are eternal. You have no ending. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? You will live eternally. That's one of the three ways that we are in the image of God. We are eternal. Secondly, like God, man is triune. We talked about that a little bit last week. 1 John 5:7, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." Now, if you're not sure what the Word is, John 1:14, John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." We obviously can see right through that. We know what that means. That means that the Word is Jesus Christ himself. God is triune. man is triune. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are body, soul, and spirit. We are triune. So that's the second thing that it means to be created in the image of God. He is eternal, though we have a beginning and he did not. Like God, he has no ending and we have no ending. Secondly, God is triune and you and I are triune. Thirdly, we have a free will. Like God, we have a free will. God was free to do whatever he wanted to. Nobody tells him what to do. You and I have a free will. God does not force us to be his servants. God does not force his way into your heart. God loves us too much to do that. He offers himself as a gift freely to you, and you have the free will to choose it. Joshua chapter 24, verse 15, I think is one of the passages. There's tons of passages in the Bible. Unless we want to spend all day here, we'll just look at one here. I think Joshua chapter 24, verse 15 is a great illustration of our free will. Here it says, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Ammonites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Listen, are you serving the Lord? It's a choice. You can choose. And Joshua says here, I choose to serve the Lord. My family, we will serve the Lord. But you can choose. Look, we have a free will. Here's the problem. Man chose man. By the way, that's human. Not male versus female. That's human. Man chose with his own free will to worship himself over God. Genesis chapter 3, verse 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the eyes, I see it, I want it. She saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes. Lust of the flesh is for food. What makes my body feel good, I want it. If it's going to make me feel good, I want it. And then it says, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, that's the lust of the eyes, I see it, I want it. That's covetousness. And a tree to be desired to make one wise, that's the pride of life. She took of the fruit thereof, and she did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. They took their free will and chose to worship themselves. I want what I see. I want what will make my body feel good. I want what will make me prideful, will make me look powerful and authoritative. It's all about me, and man chose himself over worship of God. This free will choice that man made, by the way, you make the same choice every day. How do I know that? Well, I didn't pick some fruit off of the forbidden tree and eat it. You and I choose every single day to sin. Christian, brother and sister in Christ, we choose every single day to sin. We put ourselves over our walk on our faith in Jesus Christ. We do it every day. Unless you're perfect in here. And if you're perfect, I need to sit down so you can come up here and speak. No takers. Right? Only Jesus was perfect. Only Jesus could pay that perfect sacrificial price for our sins. This free will had a devastating consequence. We chose wrongly. And look at the devastating consequences. This is so important for us to see. Genesis chapter 5, verse 3. You remember just a moment ago, God said he created male and female in his image. Now look at Genesis 5, verse 3. It says, and Adam lived 130 years, and he begat a son in his, do you see what it says there? In his own likeness, and after his image, not after God's image anymore. All children of Adam were born in the image of Adam in his likeness, and he called his name Seth. Romans chapter 5, verse 12 gives us a little more information on that. Wherefore, as by one man's sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. We took our free will and we used it to worship ourselves. And because of that, we are no longer in the image of God. Something died that day. That day that Adam chose to sin, something died. And from then on, all children born have that same problem. Something died. Let me talk about death for a minute. There's three types of death that are described for us in the Bible. First of all, there's the obvious one, physical death. Physical death. According to Scripture, physical death is the separation of our soul from our body. It is a fate that every living person must face. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 8, I think, illustrates that very well. We are confident, Paul says here, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. That's physical death. Absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Physical death. It's the separation of your soul from your body. Not something we need to worry about as Christians. It's not something we need to dread as Christians. That's an exciting day. That might be the best day of your entire life. Secondly, there's spiritual death. There's physical death, and there is spiritual death. Spiritual death is the separation of our spirit from God. And that's a big one. That's something we really need to focus our attention on today. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23 says, therefore the Lord sent him, speaking of Adam and Eve, man, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. God said on that day, get out. And they were separated from God. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden. In fact, you and I are all, every single person that's ever lived and ever will live, we are all born spiritually dead because we are all born in Adam's image. Luke chapter 19, verse 10 says, for the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. You know, when I was a kid, I used to think that that was a misprint. When I was a kid, I thought there were errors. I thought there were mistakes in God's word and that maybe someone messed up. Shouldn't it say, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save them? I'm a them. You're a them. Shouldn't it say, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save them which were lost? But God's word has no errors. There are no mistakes in Scripture. It is the perfect word of God. If it's not the perfect word of God, then God is not perfect, because God promised to preserve his word perfect for all of eternity. So if there's something wrong with God's word, there's something wrong with God, and you and I are wasting our time here today. We might as well be at home still sleeping. But God is perfect, and God's word is perfect, and we know that Luke chapter 19, verse 10 has the word that on purpose. Because Jesus came not to seek and to save them which were lost. He came to seek and to save that. What was that that was lost? It was part of the image that you were created in. You were created in the image of God. And that part that was lost was the death of your spirit. You and I are born spiritually dead. We are no longer triune, body, soul, and spirit. We are simply body and soul, with a body that is destined for physical death and a soul that is destined for eternal death in hell. And so Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. The image of Christ, the image of God that we were created in, was lost. Our spirit is dead when we are born because we are children of Adam and Eve. And so Christ came to restore that spirit. I talked already about eternal death, what the Bible calls second death. Second death is separation of our soul from God eternally, forever, with no chance of being redeemed. That's eternal death. That's what the Bible calls second death. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. And by the way, we need to understand something. Nobody, we are destined for a physical death. Our bodies must die, or there cannot be a resurrection. We are born spiritually dead. Our spirit is dead and needs to be brought back to life. But understand something. When it comes to the second death, when it comes to eternal death, nobody needs to go there. Nobody has to face that. And yet people will. In fact, the Bible says most people will face eternal death. Again, second death or eternal death is separation of our soul from God eternally. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is," there it is, "the second death." And why is it that anyone who does not believe in Jesus Christ must face the second death, eternal separation from God? Because there's a penalty for sin. There's a consequence for sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 23, "For the wages," what we earn, "for the wages of sin is death." Thank God that's not the end of the verse. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Let's talk about the death of Jesus for a moment. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could be brought back to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." Listen, it's very important. Sometimes, you know, every couple of months, we practice the Lord's Supper. When we practice the Lord's Supper, understand something. We are not re-crucifying Jesus Christ. It's a symbol of what He did for us in the past. It's a remembrance. It's a memorial service of what Jesus Christ did for us in the past. We are not re-sacrificing. We are not putting Jesus Christ back up on the cross every time we have communion. That's very important for us to understand. There are religions out there that think they're re-sacrificing Jesus every time. But that's not what Scripture teaches. Again, 1 Peter 3:18, our verse in front of us says, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins." The just, He was perfect. He is pure. He is holy. He is without sin. He is the just for the unjust. You and I are not just. We are sinful. The just died for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That "bring us to God" means reconciled, to be brought back to God, reconciliation, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened, that means brought to life, but quickened by the Spirit. Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ died for the sins of everyone who will simply receive Him into their innermost being, who will receive Him into their heart. Jesus died. But then He was buried. You know why burial is so important? The burial of Jesus is so important because it evidences that He was dead. You know, there's some people, many people, that believe Jesus never died. He just fainted. Really? That's what they believe. They believe He fainted. Listen, Jesus was buried. He was buried in a tomb, but that's burial. He was put under the ground. He was buried. His burial is important because it is evidence, it is proof that He died. He died for your sins, He died for my sins, and because of that, He was buried. Listen, if He wasn't buried, then He didn't die. And if He didn't die, then He didn't pay the price for your sins. Now, I looked up the word buried. I looked it up. You know what it means? Go figure. It means buried. Wow. That's a stumper right there, isn't it? I looked up the word burial, and it actually means burial. It means to be placed underground, covered up. Here's what we need to understand, that burial is total. Nobody is buried with their head out of the ground. Could you imagine that? Could you imagine going to the burial of someone you loved and cared for, and they just put everything under the ground, but their head was still sticking up? That's weird, folks. But understand something. You go to many denominations that call themselves Christ followers, and they just put a little water on the head. They take a little bowl and maybe splash some in the face. Listen, when I get buried, stick me under the ground. Don't leave my head up. That was a torture in many ancient civilizations, by the way, to bury the person alive with their head above ground. Eventually they died. But we need to understand something. Burial means burial. It is total. It is complete immersion underground. The only biblical method of baptism, folks, is by complete immersion. Romans chapter 6, verse 4 says, therefore we are... There's the word, do you see it? Therefore, we have our heads above the grounds and our body... No, it says, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. The word... I don't often go back to the original Greek and Hebrew. But sometimes it really helps us to get a full understanding of what God is saying here. And this is one of those times. The word baptize comes from the Greek word baptizo. B-A-P-T-I-Z-O. Baptizo. It means, the word baptizo, baptize, literally means immersed, to dip, to plunge under water, signifying total immersion. It means burial. That's what baptism means. Submerged, immersed, buried. The only biblical method of baptism is by complete immersion. And in fact, if we study Scripture, every single case of believers' water baptism is always by immersion. Two examples that we have today, we'll take the time to look at two examples. Probably the most important one would be the example of Jesus Christ, right? Matthew chapter 3, verse 16, and Jesus, when he was baptized, let me read that again. And Jesus, when he was immersed, because that's what the Greek word means, immersed. And Jesus, when he was immersed, went up. Listen, I can't go up if I didn't first go down. There has to be a death for there to be a resurrection. And if he wasn't down under the water, he couldn't come up. And he went up straight away out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. Key word there is not up or out. Those are important. They show us he was in that water. But the key word there is baptized, immersed. And Jesus, when he was immersed. Another example we get out of Scripture is Acts chapter 8, verse 38. Speaking of the time between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch man, it says, and he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he immersed him. Do you see it? He baptized him. He immersed him. Listen, baptism cannot picture the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ if it does not include the believer being completely immersed into water, buried. So we saw burial today. We saw the symbolism of a resurrection today. We know that New Testament doctrines are pictured all over in the Old Testament. What's the Old Testament picture of the New Testament doctrine of the death, burial, and resurrection? You remember the Israelites, they were in bondage to Egypt. They were over 400 years, they were slaves in Egypt. I'm pretty sure most of us are familiar with that story. You know, I was a kid. The Ten Commandments, maybe you remember this. Raise your hand if you remember this. The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston were always put on TV on Easter. How many of you remember that? It was on last night. I didn't know that. I had it on DVD, so Carolyn and I watched it earlier this week. But why? Why? Why is the Ten Commandments shown on Easter every single year since I was a little boy? Because it's a picture of something, folks. It's a picture of resurrection. It's a picture. What's the picture? Israel was slaves to Egypt. If you study Scripture, you see that Egypt is always a picture of the sinful world's system. Israel was in slavery in the world's sinful system. The Bible says that you and I, before coming to Jesus Christ, we are in slavery. We are slaves to sin. Even our righteousnesses, the good things you do, God says those things are as filthy rags. They're sin. We are slaves to sin if we are not in Christ. If you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you are no longer in slavery to sin. You are in Christ. Your body still sins. Your soul and your spirit, who you are, is freed from that sin. You are no longer dead to sin. So Israel was in slavery and bondage to the world's sinful system, to Egypt. And God freed them from that. That's a picture of salvation. God saved the Israelites from their bondage to sin, their bondage to Egypt. He saved them from it. What comes before baptism? Salvation. They do not happen at the same time. They do not mean the same thing. Baptism is not salvation. It's a picture of what happened when you were saved. So, Israel is saved from bondage to slavery in Egypt, the picture of the world, the picture of the world's system of sin. Israel is saved from that, and they're led, and they end up where? They end up at the Red Sea, right? And what does God do? He parts the water. And what do the Israelites do? They walk down into under the water, right? The water is up on all sides. I know in the cartoons they have like whales and fish and stuff that are swimming right up to the edge of the water and looking at the people as they cross by. I don't know if that really happened or not. It seems feasible, right? There were fish in there. The point is still this. The water was up around them, completely over their heads, and they walked down into and went through the water. And what happens? They come up the other side. They come up out of the water. Death, burial, and resurrection. And when the Jewish people come up out the other side, they are officially a new people for the first time in history. They are Israel, a new people. You and I become new when we give our lives to Jesus Christ. Our old man, our flesh is dead. He is buried. And we are raised to newness of life. There's the death, burial, and resurrection. So let's talk about resurrection. We'll be done. Let's look first at the resurrection of Jesus. In Jesus' resurrection, he conquered sin's penalty. He whooped it. For the wages of sin is death, so Jesus died for our sins, and he whooped it. He beat it. He came back to life because he's God. He was no ordinary man. Listen, if Jesus did not come back to life, then our hope is gone. Our hope is gone. But he came back to life. Matthew chapter 28, verse 6 says, "He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay." The angel looked and said, "Come check out the tomb. Look in there. He's not there anymore." The empty tomb proves that Jesus alone is God. By the way, there's a lot of religions in the world, aren't there? There's a whole lot of religions in the world. Many religions worship creation. Many religions worship creation. Hinduism, for example. Most of your ancient mystic or Eastern mystic religions, Shintoism, Taoism, these are religions that are practiced in your Asian countries. Okay, most of these religions worship creation. Trees, grass, air, fire, water, the sun, the moon, the stars. Can you imagine worshiping what God created? How about you worship what was the creator of all those things? What about other religions? How about the religion of Islam? Muslims. Their founder is a man named Muhammad. Listen, folks. Muhammad is dead. His bones are in one of the most sacred of all places to all Muslims. His bones are in a big black square building called the Kaaba. The Kaaba is located in Mecca. Mecca, Saudi Arabia. Okay? 5 times a day, no matter where you are as a Muslim, you must bow and pray towards Mecca. So whichever direction is Saudi Arabia, Mecca is Mecca, Saudi Arabia, wherever a Muslim is throughout the world, he must find that direction 5 times a day and bow and pray towards Mecca. What are they worshiping? Dead bones of a dead man. Millions of Muslims worshiping a dead man. Catholics, they call the Pope the Vicar of Christ. The word vicar means the incarnation of Christ. They worship a man who will die, and then they replace him with another man who will die. I could go on and on and on. Buddhists, a man named Siddhartha Gautama, they call him the Buddha. His real name is Siddhartha Gautama. He is dead. They've taken his bones, they've split them up, and they put them in Buddhist temples called stupas, S-T-U-P-P-A, stupas. I could say something there, and I won't. And Buddhists from all over the world go to these stupas to worship a fragment of the bones of a dead man. We worship a risen Savior. He is God, folks. He came to the face of the earth. He proved who he was. He performed miracles for hundreds and hundreds of people to see. Once he proved who he was, he said, "All right, I'm going to go pay the price for your sins." And he died willingly for your sins and for mine. And then he was buried. And he rose up out of that grave three days later. We worship a live God. Why fall for a dead one? Jesus Christ, resurrection, conquered the penalty of sin. We don't have to pay for our sins. How many Christian denominations are out there going, "Well, Jesus paid for your sins, but you got to keep paying for them, because you can lose your salvation every time you sin." Did Jesus do it or not? Listen, I believe, and this church teaches, that Jesus paid it all. Amen. That's what we stand on. That's what we follow here. The empty tomb proves that Jesus alone is God, and death could not hold him. John chapter 3, verse 3 through 7 says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water. What happened when your mom got ready to give birth? Her water broke. People try to spiritualize this. Oh, that water is the spirit. Pay attention to context, folks. The verses very clearly tell us that it's talking about being of the flesh. When your mama's water broke, you came out, you were born. That which is born of the water is water. That which is born of the water and, I'm sorry, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And here's the evidence that what it's talking about is your mom's water breaking. Verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You and I are born spiritually dead. We are flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit, do you see it's a capital S? It's a capital S. It's talking about the Holy Spirit of God. Do you know what the Bible calls it? That moment you give your life to Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit comes to permanently indwell inside of you as a believer. Do you know what the Bible calls that? It calls it the baptism of the Spirit. You are immersed in the Holy Spirit of God. That which is born of the water, or that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you see the second S is lowercase? You see, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells you and quickens your spirit. And you are now, once again, triune, body, soul, and spirit. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Have you been born again? You're all here today. I can see you. So I know you've been born of your mama. I know that you are a flesh. Have you been born of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit? Have you been baptized by the Spirit? Because when you gave your life to Jesus Christ, He came into you. So we get into the resurrection of our spirit. The resurrection of our spirit restores us to that lost image of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. That's resurrection. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We are raised to newness of life, just like the Israelites came up out of the Red Sea, a brand new people for the first time in history, Israelites. We're raised to newness of life. We are new creatures in that we are now indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and He has changed us from the inside. He's brought our spirit back to life. We are resurrected. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4 and 6, 4 through 6, said, But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins. I'm glad I'm not there anymore. I hate that I still sin, but I'm not dead in my sins anymore. It says, He hath quickened us, brought to life, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Not by your works. It's through God's mercy, His grace, that you're saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us up. Do you see that? That's resurrection. Raised us up together and made us. This is beautiful. This is beautiful. Grab hold of this today. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? I'm not talking about religion. That's silliness. Stop it. We're not here to practice religion. We're not here to be little Baptists. We're here to be followers, believers in Jesus Christ alone, because Jesus Christ alone saves. That's it. Have you given your life to Jesus Christ? Then the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you and quickened, brought your spirit back to life. And look where our spirit is today. Did you see it? Your spirit is now seated in heavenly places. Amen. You can't lose your salvation, because when your body dies, your soul is reunited with your spirit. You are triune again. Your body and soul are here, and your spirit is up there waiting. That's what it says, seated in heavenly places. So what? Every time you sin, God goes, hey, spirit of Ben, get out. Oh, he got saved again. He can come back up. I mean, silly, folks. Silly. And people believe this. Your spirit is seated in heavenly places, cannot be sent back. What about the resurrection of our body? With the resurrection of our body, understand something, we never die, we just change containers. We just change containers. Amen. Man, I got a doctor's appointment in a couple of weeks here because something is terribly wrong with my arms. They're probably going to have to do surgery on my elbows. I'm not looking forward to that. I was really hoping to get through this life without a surgery. My beautiful little girl. Had two brain operations in her life. And they had to remove a fourth of her brain. Mom and dad and big brother sat in the hospital, sick with worry. But understand something. Our little girl was saved at that time. She's still saved now, but I'm saying at that time she was saved. We knew if she went home to be with the Lord, she was going home to be with the Lord. And we would see her again one day. My point is this. With the resurrection of our bodies, we get a new body. We get new containers. Who you are is your soul and your spirit. And someday your soul and spirit are not going to be in this body that has pain and suffering. Some days it just downright stinks. It hurts. We get new bodies that will never suffer, never die, never need a surgery. 1 Corinthians 15:52-55 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible, your body, it's corruptible, it's dying. Corruption. This corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Man, that's exciting. Let me close with this. In baptism, you are publicly demonstrating that you have trusted Christ's death on the cross on your behalf. As you are taken beneath the water, you are publicly demonstrating that your sins were buried with Christ in his grave. I will probably sin later today. And my sin that I haven't even committed yet is buried in the grave. As you come up out of the water, you are publicly demonstrating your resurrection with Christ and that he has raised you to walk in newness of life. A couple questions and we're done. Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? your Savior from the penalty of your sins. Because if you don't let him do it, you're going to have to pay for it. You don't want to pay for your sins, folks. You want to pay for your sins, it's eternal life in hell, apart from God, separation from God. Your soul eternally, forever separated from God in a place the Bible defines and describes as suffering. Eternally. You can either choose to pay the price for yourself, or you can choose to receive the gift of Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior by asking Jesus to come into your heart, by trusting in nothing else but Jesus alone. Jesus paid it all. Have you received Jesus as your personal Savior from the penalty of your sin? Are you, like Jesus, resurrected? Or are you still dead in your trespasses and in need of a Savior today?